And will you turn with me in your copy of the scriptures to Psalm 3? What we have just been singing, we're going to read and we're going to reflect upon. These are words that we, the people of God, need to hear because these are words that speak to the needs of our hearts. In fact, this Lord's Day morning and over the summer months, we're going to be looking at a number of psalms in which we meet the people of God in a variety of different situations and learn from them how to understand those different situations and how to bring those situations to God in prayer. And this morning we find the psalmist speaking of circumstances in which he is overwhelmed. So for those of you here this morning who've ever had the experience of being overwhelmed, or who are in the midst of being overwhelmed, you need to hear this. It's God's word. Psalm 3, will you listen as I read the scripture? O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For you strike all my enemies on the cheek, you break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. That's the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for that glorious truth of which the psalmist reminds us. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And we gather this morning in our weakness, in our neediness, desiring that you would make yourself known to us as the one who is the Savior of sinners, the one who comes quickly to rescue those who find themselves on the verge of being swept away, the one who forgives all of our sins for the sake of Jesus, your Son. So we pray that you would meet with us this morning, and that our hearts might be glad, and that we might be enabled to look beyond the things that overwhelm us and see the glories of God and celebrate the great redemption that is ours in Jesus Christ. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen. It never rains, but it pours. Sometimes it seems that things come along one after the other. You've maybe heard the old superstitious saying, bad things come in threes. If only. And we know it's a vain superstition, because your experience has probably been that bad things don't just come in threes. Sometimes they come in fours. Sometimes they come in fives. And sometimes you just give up counting, because you're in a situation where it seems that you're hanging on by the your fingernails, and really you're not able to focus on anything except simply keeping your head above water. It's as if the flood waters are sweeping in. The tide is rising. You've been at the seashore, and you've maybe been taken by surprise by the wave that suddenly laps over your feet. Huh? And then maybe you've wandered out into the water, and the water's coming up, and now it's at your knee, now it's at your waist, and you're beginning to feel the undertow that threatens to suck you out and draw you off and destroy you. The psalmist is speaking about a situation in which wave after wave of difficulties is sweeping around him, sweeping over him, and threatening to sweep him away. And this morning, we have the prayer of someone who finds himself overwhelmed, God's servant, the one trusting in God, who nevertheless finds himself crying out in distress because he has a strong sense that he is just on the very brink of being swept away and being utterly lost. And so we want to come into our psalm this morning and unpack the things that the psalm has for us, because God gives us his word in order that we might be instructed by it And of course, God's people down through the years have found that the Psalms have not only been a rich source of comfort for their souls, but the Psalms give us the vocabulary by which we as the people of God are able to bring our needs, our distresses, our concerns before our Heavenly Father. And so we come to our passage this morning. And we want to look first of all at verses 1 and 2, in which we see the overwhelmed believer's crises. Then in verses 3 and 4, we're going to hear the overwhelmed believer's cries. And in verses 5 through 8, through to the end of the psalm, we're going to see the overwhelmed believer's growing confidence, the assurance that he has. And it's encouraging for us to recognize that there is in the psalm a progression in which the believer, first of all, is overwhelmed with a sense of the multitude of difficulties that he's facing, that crying out to God, he then finds himself coming to a place where he has a growing confidence. And of course, there is a useful pattern for us that as we face the things that seem to threaten to overwhelm us, we're not left helpless. We have a God to whom we can turn and a God who gives confidence to his people. So we want to, first of all, observe verses 1 and 2. And in those verses, we see the overwhelmed believer's crisis. And that's not a typo. It's not his crisis. It's his crises, because there is a whole host of them. O Lord, many are my foes. Many have risen up against me. Not just one foe, not just a handful of foes, and not just a bunch of foes, a multitude, a horde of foes that have risen up against him. This is a person who's in crisis. It's not imaginary. It's not all in his head. It's not something that's going to go away if he gets a good night's sleep. It's not something that is going to be dealt with by regular exercise and diet. It's not going to be taken care of by a vacation. This is someone who is facing a multitude of real and not imagined problems. Not just one of them, a host of them. Not imaginary, but real. And what perhaps is more striking to us as we look at the title, we realize that the individual who finds himself in that situation is none other than David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the one whom we are told was a man after God's own heart. Do God's people have trials? Do God's people experience crises? Do God's people encounter overwhelming circumstances? Yes, we do. David did. I do. You do. The person sharing the pew with you might be in the midst of that crisis this morning. That's why it's so important for us as the people of God to be a compassionate people, recognizing that as God's people live in the world, we're not insulated, we're not cocooned in such a way as to be protected against from the battering circumstances that affect us. And here David writing says, O Lord, many are my foes, many have risen up against me, saying, Lord, look. Look at them. Look how many there are. Do you see them? They stretch right across the horizon. And David, of course, in praying in that kind of way, gives us a lead. We are given warrant in Scripture to describe our circumstances to our God. Sometimes we go round and round in our head with them. And David says, bring them to God. Describe them to God. Lay them before God. Describe them to him and make them known to him. Oh, it's not that God doesn't know about them, but God is a God who is concerned about the things that are troubling to his children. And here says David, Lord, many are my foes. Lord, this is wrong. This what's happening to me is not right. And you'll remember that, yes, indeed, what was happening to David was not right. His son Absalom was leading a rebellion against David. Absalom recruited a whole host of people. He was at the head of an insurrection against David, so that David was brought down from the throne, was reduced to the status of a refugee, and became a fugitive fleeing for his very life. Lord, this is not right. This is not how it ought to be. Psalm 2, the psalm that precedes the psalm that we're looking at this morning. In verse 6 says, Lord, you have set on Zion, your holy king, your anointed king is set on Zion. The royal Son of God has been appointed, has been established by God, and here now comes a rebellious son, Absalom, to challenge the divine right of the royal son. And David cries out, this is not right, this is not just what's going on. And of course, David is facing circumstances that are not that represent not simply a physical danger, but in verse 2, we're told that many are saying of him, there is no salvation for him in God. There's a spiritual dimension. They're saying, his God cannot save him. Where is your God? Not just one person coming with that to raise that kind of doubt. There are a whole host of people who are saying, where's your God? Your God can't save you. And so his faith is beginning to be tried and tested. Erasmus, in translating the psalm, gave it the subtitle, Lord, how many are my tormentors? He's being tormented by those who would sow doubt and cause him to question the care and love of his God and his ability to deliver his people. And of course, we know as the people of God that that's one of the challenges that we face when we find ourselves in the midst of difficult and overwhelming circumstances. That nagging question that comes to our minds, is God able to do anything about this? Can God save? And it might be that there's a doubt in our mind. It might be that that you have a friend who's saying, well, you know, I don't think God's able to do anything about this. I think this is beyond even the ability of God to do anything, to bring under control. Maybe several people saying that to you. You see, what's very important for us is to remember that it's not a question of how many people are speaking, if they're speaking falsehood. Remember what Jesus tells us about the devil in John chapter 8, verse 44. The devil's the liar. The devil is the father of lies. That's why it's important for us to have a picture of God that is constructed on the truths of Scripture, and not one that's shaped by our circumstances or by what people say. So David says, many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. And then if you're looking at your copy of the scripture, you'll see that little italicized word, Selah. It comes after that. Of course, we're not quite sure what that word means, but one, very likely it means, pause. Just take a moment. Think about that. One old scholar has said that word Selah means let the singer meditate and the musicians be silent. David describes the situation and then he says, Selah, just take a moment. Just pause. Think about that. Sometimes that's the very thing that we're not good at doing. We get panicked, isn't that right? Our thoughts become confused. Our mind is in a turmoil. We're not able to think straight. We need someone to say, just hold a moment. Just pause. Take stock of the situation. Think about what's going on. Be silent. We're not good at doing that. We're not good at dealing with silence. In the face of difficulty and challenge and trial, in the face of overwhelming circumstances, we turn up the volume so that as if to try and drown out the babble of what makes us fearful and frightened. Maybe we turn to other things. That's maybe a time when we turn to things that aren't going to be very helpful to us as ways of dealing with the problem, to distract us from it, to anesthetize the problem. The psalmist says, hold on, just take a moment. Stop. Think. In the face of what's happening, in the face of your antagonists, in the face of your enemies, in the face of your doubts, think for a moment. you remember the Lord Jesus surrounded by many enemies in the judgment hall of Caiaphas when the false witnesses have been brought in and there is the Sanhedrin gathered, a body that is opposed and hostile to the Lord Jesus, and false witness after false witness is coming forward, an overwhelming onslaught against the Lord Jesus, and Jesus doesn't speak. I remember Caiaphas saying, have you nothing to say to all of this? The Lord Jesus, in the face of his accusers, is quiet, is reflective. And when the Lord Jesus does speak, he says to Caiaphas, you will see the Son of Man coming in clouds of glory. Caiaphas, you and the others here might think that you have the upper hand. You might think that you're the ones that are in charge. But in actual fact, the Son of Man is the one who has this situation under his control. That is something that we need to pause in the midst of our trial and remember that our God is a God who has all things under his control. Though the battle might seem hot and intense now, Jesus Christ will in the end come in glory and will subdue all his enemies under his feet. There is indeed salvation for us from our God. That is a marvelous thing. The Lord Jesus knows what it is to stand in the face of a multitude of those who come up against him, who say to him, there's no salvation for you from God. Your God cannot save you. Jesus knows what that's like, and Jesus went there in order to be our Redeemer, to be our Savior. He went to the cross in order to defeat our enemies so that you and I might go free. But more than that, the Lord Jesus, who knows what it is to stand in the face of a torrent of opposition, in the face of a uniform hostility, the Lord Jesus is the comforter of his people. He's the one who comes to stand alongside his people in crisis. Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, saying, in my first defense, there was no one who came to stand alongside me. He was hauled into court, charged with, we can only imagine what he was charged with, sedition, treason. He was a preacher of the Lord Jesus. He was hauled into court. He says, when I was brought into Caesar's court, when I came to make my defense, there was no one there with me. But then he goes on. He says, the Lord himself stood beside me and strengthened me. Isn't that marvelous? The Lord Jesus, who knows what it is to face the rising tide of opposition, who knows what it is to face the looming clouds of danger and of threat, the Lord Jesus comes to stand alongside his people in their moments of crisis. What a blessed and wonderful thing that is. The presence of God. Remember the words of the hymn, thy own dear presence to cheer and to guide. The Savior who is with his people. Peter writing to Christians facing opposition in his day. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14 speaks of Christians facing difficulty, danger, opposition, and saying, in those circumstances, the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. The Holy Spirit who comforts, who strengthens his people, the Spirit of Jesus is the portion of the saints in those circumstances. And so, Selah. Think about that. Let that sink in for a moment. Don't be overly distracted by what you see going on around you. Remember that there is a God in heaven who cares for and comforts his people, a God to whom we can cry out. And that's what we find David doing in verses 3 and 4. He cries out to his God. In the midst of his difficulty, he's bringing it to God. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. David's not guilty of that. David comes and cries out to his God. We go round and round discussing the what ifs and the wherefores in our minds and drive ourselves to distraction. David brings it to God. John Calvin uses the image of the horse with the harness on it and the bit between its teeth. And Calvin says, we act, nothing is more unbecoming than for us silently to gnaw at the bit by which we are bridled and so withhold our groaning from God. Isn't that what we do? We gnaw at the bit, and we're so busy gnawing at the bit that we don't bring our groanings and our concerns to God. David remembers what he believes. See that moment of pause. He remembers what he believes. You, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter up of my head. What David believes about God, what he knows about God, shapes his prayer. That's why it's so important for you to have your theology right. That's why it's important for you to have this solid foundation laid before the winds blow, before the waters rise, before the buffeting of the storms. Lay a solid foundation. Know who your God is. Know that your God is a shield, that he is the one who lifts up your head. Be thou my battle shield, sword for my fight. Thou my deliverer, thou my delight, thou my soul's shelter, thou my high tower, raise thou me heavenward. O power of my power, the God who is the lifter up of my head, like the lifeguard who gets the arm under your chin and gets your head back so that your mouth and your nose are above water. God lifts up the heads of his people. He's the high tower. The name of the Lord is the strong tower into which the righteous flee and are safe. The hymn writer, I guess, is thinking of those towers that if you go to Ireland, you'll see the round towers with the doorway halfway up them. And of course, the ladder would be let down, and in time of danger, the people who were in danger would go up the ladder and pull the ladder up behind them and be up on that tower and above the threat of danger. David cries out, Lord, you are my shield. You are my glory. You're the one who lifts up my head. I cried aloud to the Lord. Verse 4, I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. Here's a man who's not ashamed to be known as a man who prays. He cries out loud. Listen. There's David praying. He's in a dire strait. What's he doing? He's crying out to his God. I cried out to God and he heard me from his holy hill. David, you remember the circumstances. David has been driven from Jerusalem, driven from the doorstep of Zion where God was worshipped, where the temple was. And as you follow the unfolding of events in 2 Samuel 15 and 16, David is driven out of the city. He makes his way down into the Jordan Valley. He goes to one of the lowest points on the earth's surface. And from that low point, he cries out. You might expect that the prayers are going to be absorbed by the walls of the Jordan Valley, that they're going to be lost in the air. I cried out to the Lord, and he heard me from his holy hill. God is in his temple. Absalom may have been sitting on the throne, but God is the one who reigns over all things. And David's prayer rose all the way to God's holy hill and was heard by God himself. Corrie ten Boom tells of how she, in concentration camp in Ravensbrück, in despair for her very life, says, in depths of despair, God was deeper still. In depths of despair, God was deeper still. We never get to the bottom of God's care and compassion for his people. What a glorious thing that is. In the depths of your despair, know that God is there. If I make my bed in Sheol, remember the words of the 139th, if I make my bed in Sheol, in the place of the dead, even there, you are with me.
Think of the words of the Apostles' Creed. He descended into hell, reminding us of how when Jesus hung on Calvary's cross, it's as if hell itself erupted with such might and power as to snatch him when he hung there on the cross. Jesus went there for his people in order to be our deliverer, in order to be our Savior. The 22nd Psalm, that messianic psalm describing Jesus' agonies on the cross, has in it in verse 24 these words: He has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried out to him. When Jesus, hanging on the cross, cried out, "It is finished," the Heavenly Father heard and accepted the sacrifice of the Son, the sacrifice that we remember this morning. And as God's people sit at the Lord's table, we remember that Jesus has experienced the very depths of the agonies of hell for us. And he is our sympathetic high priest and our effective deliverer. And as the psalmist in Psalm 22, verse 24 says that, there's that word again, Selah. Think about it. Jesus hanging on the cross has a Heavenly Father who heard his cries. Cries that ultimately redound to the deliverance of his people. And then coming from that, and in verses 5 through 8, we see the psalmist's confidence. Because now things are turned around. The psalmist has a new confidence. Listen to his confident appeal in verse 7. He says, "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God." He's echoing the words of Moses back in Numbers chapter 10, verse 35, when the people of Israel would break camp and begin to move out with the Ark of God's Covenant. Remember the Ark of the Covenant leading the way. And each time as they set out, Moses would say, "Arise, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered." And the people of God took heart because their God was going before them to overwhelm their enemies, to drive back their enemies. David says, "Arise, O God. Arise, drive back the enemies, save me, O my God." And we can imagine the tide that was rising and surging, beginning to ebb, beginning to subside. The floodwaters that we were wondering at what point were they ever going to crest, and now they're going down again. Now they're subsiding once again. The enemies of God's King are God's enemies, and God will deal with them. "You strike my enemies on the cheek. You strike my enemies, all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked." Verse 7. We've got that imprecatory interlude. And of course, we understand imprecatory psalms, imprecatory poetry, the vividness of the imagery, the striking the enemies on the cheek. The enemies are put to shame. Those strong enemies, Absalom, in his pride and arrogance, a slap in the face for him. We remember what a humiliating, degrading end he came to. Those proud enemies that arrogate to themselves an authority that is not theirs, God slaps them on the cheek and subdues them. Break the teeth of the wicked, the imagery of the animal with its fierce teeth, the teeth broken, the animal harmless. You see, the enemies of God and of his people are disgraced and disarmed. That's what David's telling us. And what he's telling us is what Jesus accomplished on the cross, as Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord Jesus triumphed over rulers and authorities, putting them to shame, slapping them in the face, and triumphing over them by the blood of his cross. He has disgraced and defeated our enemies. The accuser of the brethren is exposed for the fraud that he is. Those who trusted in the Lord Jesus have freedom in Christ. They are more than conquerors in Jesus. And David begins to speak of the new confidence that he has. "I will lay down and sleep." What confidence the people of God have. On one level, we're able to sleep more easily now because we have brought our concerns, our overwhelming
challenges to God and lay them there. But of course, with that, the reminder that no matter what happens to us in this life, no matter what happens in this life, we lie down and sleep, we awake again, for the Lord sustains us. Remember Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now Christ has been risen from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That's why we comfort. That's why we encourage one another with these words. That's why we remind each other of the blessedness of those who have fallen asleep in the Lord. Some of them who have gone down to the grave in the midst of overwhelming, multiplied difficulties, escalating health issues, perhaps devastating disappointments, perhaps bitter betrayals, perhaps shattered dreams. But those ones who lie down in the dust of death are raised in Jesus Christ, because since Jesus is risen from the dead, he is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. God sustains his people. We are comforted by that. And then in verse 6, David says, I will not be afraid of thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. He's doing the math now, but he's doing it in a different way. You see, we get intimidated by numbers, don't we? And throughout the Old Testament, we see that time after time, God's people going forth into battle, and the enemy is so numerous. The hosts of the enemy, they're like locusts. And God's people have God on their side. And time after time, those multitudes of enemies are put to flight. And we remember John's encouragement to the people of God in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, in which he says, little children, you are from God. He's talking about the forces of darkness. He's talking about the forces of untruth, the forces that distort and contort what is right. And he says, little children, you are of God and have overcome them, for the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in this world. The Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And so David in verse 8 concludes with that cry of triumph. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Blessing be on your people. Selah. Think about that. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the Lord Jesus, the Redeemer, and we thank you that as your word speaks to us of him, so the sacrament demonstrates in vivid emblems what Jesus has done for us. We pray, our Father, that by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, word and sacrament might unite to give great confidence and great hope to the souls of the people of God, that we might be nourished both by the Scripture and by the sacrament, as we receive both by faith, and that in both the Lord Jesus might be honored and glorified. We pray it in his name. Amen.